Greetings and happy Sabbath. And seems like we've been doing nothing but going to church for last week. I almost feel like we're at the feast. But it's been a lot of fun and been a lot of enjoyable times together. We had a wonderful Passover season, as we know, ended yesterday. Today in my sermon, I'm going to look at one word. It's a one-word sermon, so it's a short one. A rather innocuous word, for the most part, but one that plays heavily in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Over the last week, we have discussed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how our behavior has been and should be affected by that sacrifice and our being able to be forgiven of our sins. This is a huge week in what it does with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. As we get started today, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning to Matthew 7, let me share an interesting story with you. There was a butcher who sold beautiful cuts of all kinds of meats. He was known for his high-quality poultry as well, especially his plump, huge hens, and they sold out quite regularly. One late morning, he had sold all of his dressed chickens except for one hen. A woman entered the store and asked for a hen. The butcher weighed this one remaining chicken and said that would be $6.85. She said, "Do you have a larger one?" The butcher thought fast, and he took the hen that he had just weighed, turned it back into the ice barrel, sloshed it around for a minute or two, straightened it all out, brought it back to the counter, and weighed it again. Weighing it the second time, he said, "That would be $7.95. The woman thought for a moment and said, "Okay, I guess I'll take them both." The butcher probably turned many shades of red when the lady asked for both chickens. He was not being honest with her, was he? He's not being upfront with her. He was a bit weak in the area of integrity, and now he is about to get caught. He was not being a very good person at that moment in time, was he? He was not someone who could be trusted. Something else we can also relate to, if you're at least 35 years of age, and you may even remember this even if you're younger than 35, it was a Wendy's hamburger commercial that went viral. There was a Wendy's TV commercial that was launched in 1984. In that commercial, this little old lady, all curled up, her real name was Clara Peller, goes into one of Wendy's competitors' hamburger joints and orders a hamburger. When they give the hamburger to her, it has two big fluffy buns, but one inside was a tiny little burger. And she looked at the man with a very nasty look, and she said, "Where's the beef?" That line caught on quickly, and everyone in America started saying that about almost everything. It has been rated one of the highest, funniest commercials in all history. But the trouble is, the story was true. Everybody started shrinking their burgers and still charging the same price. It seems the world promises us a lot, but when you get right down to it, delivers very little. I know there are exceptions, but for the most part, that's the case. Hold those thoughts, and let's look at an analogy here in Matthew 7 that Christ uses to make a point about the integrity and goodness of people. Let's begin in Matthew 7 and verse 15. This is at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So Christ is telling us there's coming a time when we may not be that able to tell a good person from one that's not so good because of the way they present themselves, at least on the surface. But then he tells us there's a way to figure this out. Verse 16. He said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" He's using this dramatic extreme to make his point, because he knows the answer would be no. So then he goes on in verse 17 and he says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." This is a pretty dramatic analogy that he's using to make his point about people's behavior. I've given sermons before and used this passage of scripture. Essentially, it is discussing how we can know a person by observing their fruits, their behavior, their language, how they interact with one another. Basically, if you want to know if a person is utilizing God's Spirit, you can observe their fruits, their behavior, and you can get a pretty good idea where they are in utilizing and incorporating God's Holy Spirit in their lives. What I've never done before, though, with this passage, was to realize that there are two different Greek words for the term good. And we're going to see here that we saw here and that we read in Matthew 7, verses 17, 18, and 19. Keep that in mind. Flip over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Ooh, ice water. Ooh, sparkling ice water. This is getting better and better. Now, when it's got vodka in it, that's another. Just kidding. While you're turning to John 10, let me give you a little Greek lesson. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I've got a lexicon that somebody marked up for me and allows me to find Greek words using the Strong's Concordance. In the Greek New Testament, there are essentially two words that are translated into English as good. There's a couple of others, but they're only used once or twice in the whole time. The first one, in its English translation, is spelled A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos, agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos indicates an inner worth, intrinsically valuable, capable or quality when used about a person, which is what Jesus Christ was referring to when he used the tree analogy in Matthew 7. Applying it to a person, it would mean they are considered good if they perform as expected and do it well. The second Greek term, translated into English, is spelled K-A-L-O-S, kalos. K-A-L-O-S. Now, kalos, which encompasses all the attributes of agathos, also includes the quality of being genuine, something of beauty, magnificence, morally good, noble and praiseworthy, and without blemish or any form of defects. This is really an expanded concept of good. Every time good was used in Matthew 7, referring to the tree, the Greek term that Jesus Christ used was agathos. Every time that Jesus used good for the fruit was kalos, kalos, the other term, the magnificent term. Huge difference. When referring to a person, it's a type of goodness that can make you feel secure and at peace. That's how good this kind of an individual is. Not only that, but it is goodness that is filled with deep love and concern for the other beings. Let's look at another parable of Jesus Christ here in John 10. I'm going to begin in John 10 and verse 1, but I'm going to be reading this section from the New Living Translation. This is right on the heels of Jesus Christ's dialogue with the man who he had healed from blindness from birth, along with the challenges and the provoking that he was getting from the Pharisees. This is really a big stirred up pot. And the Pharisees are really angry at Christ and trying to accuse him and trying to get him nailed. And ultimately, as we've read in multiple passages of Scripture, they wanted him dead. John 10, verse 1, New Living Translation. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate or the door must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Christ is telling them that he was out in the open about who and what he is, nothing to hide, and that he was completely sincere, not like a sneaky thief. Verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's pointing out that he builds a loving, caring, giving relationship with his sheep, which is a metaphor for his called ones, for all of his called people, all of his brethren. His people, our older brother. Verse 4, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. There's a relationship that was built here. They follow his lead because they trust him, because they know him, and because they listen to him. They've developed a relationship with him. And you've heard me and others say this for years. We can't have a relationship with God the Father unless we build a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he said it's through him that we go to God. And I've had people challenged about, how do I develop a relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, how do you develop a relationship with anybody? I mean, we've got people that have come and visit us since we've been in the new hall that I don't know, but a lot of you know, because they're members here from times gone by, and I see you hugging them and saying hi, and you're happy to see them, and you're smiling and all that kind of stuff. It's like that every time you see a friend. I mean, we love it when we've got friends visiting us from places we used to be in church, and that's we love seeing them. We love being around them, spending time with them. How did we develop that relationship? Well, the sermonette pointed out part of that for us today. By fellowshipping with one another, sitting in the room talking, sitting in this room, standing in this room, talking, going and doing stuff together, meeting each other at the feast, calling each other on the telephone, sending each other funny things through email, texting stuff that's funny, back and forth, back and forth. How do you develop a relationship? By communicating, dealing with, interacting with the other individual. And we've got many ways to do that with Christ. I mean, he wrote a lot. He gave us a lot in the New Testament. He inspired basically the whole Bible. And we've got all these relationships that we can build through him. We can talk to him in prayer. I mean, people have asked me, do you actually pray to Jesus Christ? I said, well, I go to God the Father, is the one that Christ told us to do for. He's sitting there at his right hand. It'd be like me going up to Mr. and Mrs. Buchanan and talking to him and ignoring her. I don't do that. I mean, that would be rude. So when I'm talking to God and I say, you know, Jesus Christ is sitting there at your right hand, and I'd like to have him tell you how hard this is for me to deal with. He was a human. I mean, that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came down here to become a man. He's our advocate. He's sitting there talking to God the Father about us. I mean, don't you want a relationship with that individual? And Jesus Christ is trying to show us he is that to us. And he's using these analogies to point that out in our thinking and our minds. So we listen to him. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They're not going to go off on another tangent. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Jesus is pointing out here that he has developed such a loving and caring relationship with his sheep, you and me. They won't follow any other because they know the difference. They know the difference. You see the fruits. The fruits bear out what the motivation is of the individual who's living that life. Verse 6, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. And I can understand that, because there's a lot of metaphors here and analogy here. So he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. He is the means by which we enter this intimate relationship, both with God the Father and Jesus Christ, for the purpose, as we will see, to attain eternal life in the kingdom. That's the relationship purpose, to lead us into God's kingdom. Verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Jesus is telling us that when we follow him and his lead, and how do you follow him and his lead? Knowing what he taught. I mean, in 1 John, we're told, if you say you love, but you don't keep his commandments, you don't have any love. And we've got the whole Bible to study, to look at, to work with, that gives us guidelines, identifications of who and what Jesus Christ and God are. Jesus is telling us, he said, he wants us to make sure that we've been hearing messages over the last couple of years about how this relationship can be built. There's not only safety, but we are being saved from our sinful ways and sinful lives from the past. And one of the things that I think the Days of Unleavened Bread helps me deal with every year is to realize what a terrible human being I used to be. The disgusting life that I used to live, the behavior that I had, the thoughts that I had, the language that I had, the behavior that I had. Jesus Christ's sacrifice allowed me to be forgiven of all that if I repented of it. And like I mentioned in a couple sermons ago, every once in a while when I'm praying, one of these thoughts pops back up into my head and reminds me, and I believe keeps me humble, or at least attempts to keep me humble, about where I came from. And I think we forget just how much Jesus Christ cleaned us up. I mean, he scrubbed us, cleaned us. And then what he did is he washed us with his blood. I mean, this is an incredibly intimate relationship that he developed with us and maintains with us. So here we go again. John 10, verse 10. The thief's purpose is to steal, and kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. This is a powerful verse of and by itself. In the New King James, as well as the King James Version, this is translated, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Does he mean always in the physical? Not necessarily, but it can mean the physical as well. I mean, the more we build this relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately God the Father, the stronger our relationship is. I mean, what did James tell us? Draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. And what does God want to do for you? The same thing that you want and wanted to do for your children and your grandchildren. You want to give them things, bless them, put a smile on their face. I mean, our granddaughter and grandson in California just got a puppy the day after Jackie came home from visiting them, little Zoe. She's a cockapoo, right? Yeah, cockapoo. Cutest little thing. And we did the video chat with him yesterday afternoon. And here's little Brandon, who was 1 year old yesterday. He's on crawling around. He's not quite walking yet, standing. And this little Zoe, she's only about this big, a little fluff ball, coming up, licking his face and licking his, and he's giggling and laughing and carrying on. And my son's laughing and we're laughing. You love to see those kinds of relationships with your offspring. I mean, we're God's children. We're Christ's brothers and sisters. Don't you think they want to see a smile on your face? They absolutely do. And the more we build this relationship, the more we open up the opportunities for them to bless us. I've said it before. I believe Jesus Christ and God are just looking for opportunities to bless us. So this word that we're talking about here, this original Greek word of rich and satisfying life that we just read here in verse 10, or life more abundantly, actually means this: superabundance, excessive, overflowing, superfluous, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. This is not a small term. And this is what Jesus Christ is telling us that he wants for us, and why he did what he did for us. In other words, God's covenant with us is to provide us with a rich and satisfying life, and ultimately for eternity. God's plan from the beginning was for man to be enriched and to have a prosperous and abundant life. Here in John 10:10, Jesus Christ is declaring his intention to recover and to restore man. What the Father's intent was from the get-go, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He is also intimating, as we will see, that he plans to ultimately intervene against Satan's efforts to thwart this. He's going to go to battle for us. And listen to how he plans to do this. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Guess which Greek word is used for the good shepherd? Kalos. K-A-L-O-S. The magnificent good. Jesus Christ has just declared to us that he is so good to us and for us that we can't even probably comprehend it. That's who our old elder brother is. He said, I'm actually going to lay down my life. It's the kalos word, the good, which is as good as it gets. The perfect, magnificent, unwavering goodness and that provides security and peace. That's who our shepherd is. So much so that our callous shepherd laid down his life, actually did lay down his life for us, for the sheep. A wonderful reminder of the Passover season that we just concluded yesterday. Verse 12, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. So the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. This is not who Jesus Christ was or is. He is our callous, good shepherd. He then goes on explaining his loving and caring relationship with his own. Verse 14, I am the good, callous shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The intimate relationship between the Father and Son provides the model that Jesus Christ just showed us, provides the model for the relationship between the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his sheep. The relationship that Jesus Christ has with you and me is the exact same relationship that Jesus Christ has with God the Father. And that's been in existence forever. And this is a loving, caring relationship that can't be broken. He then tells them and us that this relationship will be extended to all mankind eventually. Verse 16. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. And in a different kind of way, going back to the sermonette, I mean, we've got sheep that aren't in the sheepfold, but they're out there in webcast land. And I'm not saying they're not in church or anything like that, but I mean, this is an extension of us. And Jesus Christ is saying, you know, I've got sheep that aren't in the sheepfold right now. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice eventually, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. That's a promise for humanity from Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the beauty of God's plan. All of mankind eventually will have this plan exercised in their lives, and they will be given that opportunity to get to know this shepherd. That's the beauty of God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ will be ultimately the shepherd of all. Verse 17. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. He's showing us and them that his life being sacrificed for his sheep was what it was all about when he came to this earth. No one can take my life from me. Verse 18. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down, and I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. He did not die a martyr, killed by men. He willingly laid down his life for us, his beloved sheep. And he wants us to make that distinction. He said, I wasn't forced into this. I volunteered for this. I did it voluntarily. Let's flip over to Luke 15 now. Luke chapter 15. I like this so much better than drinking it out of the bottle. Don't mean to tease all of you with that, but you can have a sip afterward if you want. Jesus cared for and still cares for all of his sheep, and that he knows them by name, as we've seen. Now, that's sort of a mind-boggling thing of and by itself. He knows you and me, not just by your name, but the real you and the real me. And in spite of that, he still loves us. This is an incredible relationship that we have with him and he has with us. When you study them, sheep by nature are not particularly bright animals. They are easily distracted and easily led astray. Sort of sounds like us. Loading sheep in a truck to take them to butcher is a lot easier than other animals. All you got to do is get one to lead the way and the others will follow. It's just, that's the way they are. They are also prone to wander, as we're going to see here in Luke 15. Let's actually begin in Luke 15 and verse 1 to get the flavor of Christ's message here in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Interesting sentence. If you just stand and look at that sentence. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I always found it interesting, the very first time I ever read this, it's interesting that tax collectors and sinners were considered one and the same. I mean, it's in the same sentence. He says, having dinner with both of them, and the Pharisees are saying, "How come you're eating with all those sinners?" So he spoke this parable to them, saying in verse 3, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it across his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And apparently shepherds back then in old days, I mean, they had these, built this relationship with their sheep, and they knew it, each and every one of them. And they knew when one was missing. But then in verse 7, he gives us this analogy. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And every time I've ever baptized anybody, I'm pretty sure about that. I've mentioned to the person I just baptized, you know, there's angels in heaven singing right now because of you. They're so joyful that you chose to turn your life around and follow God. And Jesus used the analogy of the sheep to bring this point out. And Jesus Christ, who is that callous shepherd, good shepherd, has this type of concern and love for each and every one of us. That's one of the reasons why multiple times in the Bible said, "I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. You need to understand that. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to keep an eye on you. Even if you mess up, even if you go astray like a sheep out in the wilderness, like I've done, like others have done, and for years not being a part of the flock, Jesus Christ didn't quit. He just let me mess up my life so he could clean me up once again. And he came back, and when he comes back the second time, he doesn't do it so gently as he did the first time. He uses a 2x4 right between the eyes. But you know what? It reminded me, and I've shared this with other people who have had children or friends leave the church, go off. I said, you know what? Christ has got it under control. Don't worry about it. He'll bring him back when the time's right. He'll get their attention some way or another. And that's really, really crucially important to understand. He recognizes each and every one of our traits. He knows who we are. He knows what we need to get us to the point where he wants us to be so that we can be worked with more. Turn to Psalm 23, if you would now. One of the things that Jesus Christ and shepherds, have people that I know have had sheep, have said that there's like characteristics, distinctive characteristics about every one of them. It's like having kids. I mean, we have a son and a daughter, and in some ways they couldn't be more alike. In other ways, they couldn't be more unlike each other. And everybody who's ever had children can probably identify with that. It's amazing. Totally distinctive characteristics. Where am I going? Oh, I'm Psalm 23. I get so wound up in my own analogies. If you think about it, some sheep may be afraid of high places, just like some people are. I'm deathly afraid of heights. I get near an edge of a building, and I've got to back up. I start shaking. I can't move. Yet other sheep may be afraid of dark shadows. And I've got a wife who's like that. I come around the corner, she says, "Whoa, where'd you come from?" I said, "I live here." Sorry, sweetie. But a faithful, loving, caring shepherd will consider the needs and challenges of each and every one of these sheep as he tends the flock, because he knows something is going to make one of them nervous and others not. Let me share a story with you as you turn to the 23rd Psalm here. I've tried to find out who the actor was in this story, but I was unsuccessful. I suspect it may have been Jimmy Stewart, because he was inclined to this sort of thing that I'm going to share with you right now. It goes like this. A famous actor was invited to a function where he was invited to recite poetry for the pleasure of his guests. And I remember Jimmy Stewart doing this on Johnny Carson show multiple times, because he loved quoting poetry. Having recited a few common verses, he asked if there was anything in particular that the crowd wanted to hear. After a moment or two, an old pastor asked to hear the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is My Shepherd." The actor was taken back by the request and paused for a moment. He then said, "I will, but on one condition, that you will recite it also after I have finished." The pastor was taken by surprise too. "I'm hardly a public speaker like you, but if you wish, I will recite it too." The actor began quite impressively reciting the 23rd Psalm. His voice was trained and his intonation was perfect. The audience was spellbound, and when he was finished, there was a standing ovation from the guests. Now is the old pastor's turn to recite the same Psalm 23. His voice was not remarkable, his tone was not faultless, but when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. The actor rose, and his voice quivers as he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I reached your eyes and your ears. He has reached your hearts. The difference is, I know the psalm, he knows the shepherd." Profound, profound piece of information. Okay, let's read the words of the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to again read this in the New Living Translation, because it really brings it to life. And you might want to just listen as I read. I'm not going to lead you astray, I promise. And as I read, think about it in light of Jesus Christ being our callous good shepherd in each of our lives. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He leads me rest in green pastures, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Well, when you think about that condition, coming to that belief and understanding in our lives, I mean, what would it do for us if we absolutely believed every word I just read? I mean, Jesus Christ is there. And he loves us so much that it's hard to come up with words to define that love. But we know he cares for us. Now, that is a passage of scripture that can really soothe your soul. When we think about Jesus Christ being our good or our callous shepherd, especially in our individual lives, it has to be reassuring. So we get ready to close. Let's go to Philippians. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul came to understand the whole concept of the callous shepherd in Jesus Christ. He talked a lot about that relationship, but in many different forms in his epistles. He also understood that the callous of the good shepherd was one who came to provide an abundant and blessed life. As we have seen, Jesus Christ did and continues to do everything for us. Remember we read that he told us God gave him all authority, and it's his responsibility. How many of you have ever hired a babysitter in your life, ever? Let me see your hands. Probably everybody in the room, basically, anybody who's ever had a child. When you leave your children with a babysitter, what do you expect to be done? Care, concern, protect, feed, bathe, sleep, whatever it is that you're asking them to do. You're giving that babysitter essentially all authority over your child while you're gone, whether you like it or not. You may give them specific directions or instructions, and you expect them to follow them to the letter. That's exactly what God the Father has done with Jesus Christ and us. He said, here they are, they're yours, you take care of them. When you look at it from that perspective, it puts on a little bit different meaning, but who Jesus Christ is in our lives, doesn't it? He's been given the responsibility to take after, care for us, including dying for us, so that we could have access to eternal life that God created for us. He wants all of us to eat of the tree of life and live a flourishing life in eternity. Here in Philippians 4 is sort of Paul's farewell speech to the church at Philippi. He was encouraging them to trust in this callous good shepherd. Let's begin with a well-known passage that we read on the first holy day this year, Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think about these things. Think about the good, especially our callous good shepherd. Paul was encouraging us to keep our minds focused on the positive sides of life because he knows how damaging it can do to go down the other path. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. The peace of from the loving, caring shepherd that Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us. Then he talks about observing their fruits as we read about earlier, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me as your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you just lacked opportunity. Paul knew they cared for him and then relates all this to what he has learned about the life of, as Jesus Christ's apostle. He said, not that I speak in verse 11, speak for, to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and on all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then the powerful statement that ties completely into our message today about our good callous shepherd. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, Stephen talked about being nervous up here leading songs for the first time. I can remember the first time I led songs. I was nervous too. First time I gave a sermonette, I was nervous. First time I gave a sermon, I was nervous. First time I gave a prayer, I was nervous. But you know what? I got through it. You get through it. We all get through it because Christ gives us the strength that we need to do what we need to do. Do we do it perfectly the first time around or second? Probably not. Does he care? Probably not. He knows eventually you're going to get it right and I'm going to get it right. That's why he sticks with us. And Paul understood this. Paul really believed this because he trusted his shepherd. He believed he would always be there for him, down to his core. And we can too. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not after what you're giving me. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. By their fruits, you shall know them." Verse 18. Paul wanted to see their fruits, which, as we know, came from Jesus Christ, is laying up wealth for us in heaven. Christ himself told us that. "Indeed, I have all in abound," verse 18, "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." They really were outstanding examples of true Christians. And Paul wanted them to know that he saw it and appreciated it. "And my God," in verse 19, "shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Brethren, unlike the lady in the butcher shop who was misled by the butcher about the chicken she needed, or the old lady who was wondering, where's the beef? Jesus Christ, our callous good shepherd, will never let us down. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. He will never mislead us. He can't, because he loves us too much. As we read in the opening line of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I shall not want or lack anything." Hopefully, we can all come to believe that. Have a great Sabbath.